Okay, so this is class number 5 of the cross in the Song of Songs. And I'm just going to read a little bit in your book, starting on page 36, and see what we got there. So it says, entering a season of new growth. There is a long, dry season between the former rains of early spring, when seeds are first planted, to the latter rains of harvest time, when the fruit begins to come forth. During this dry season, the heat can be intense, and the growth is hidden beneath the soil surface. During these long, hot days, the temptation comes to leave the principles of the cross that first saved us and by which Christ was sown into our hearts and start trying to produce fruit on our own. In our attempt to appear fruitful, we may labor, wrestle, and cry out for God to help us as we take our labor under the sun. Like children striving to do an adult task, we try to handle the things of God on our own rather than waiting for the Lord to come forth as our fruit. So we'll just stop there. So basically, we're just rehashing a little bit of the spiritual journey of the Shulamite, and that is that she had been in Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes she got burnt out and came to an end of herself, and much of that being her trying to produce the fruit in her own strength, in her own righteousness, with her own patience and her own love, her own forgiveness, her own resources. And that ended up, number one, being a relationship with the Lord where he was up there and she was down here on the earth trying to do his will for him instead of being seated in him and his life being found in her and her doing all things through Christ, who is her life, who strengthens her, who is her fountain of supply from within, rivers of living water. So she began to transition, not just through an end of herself, but through the cross of her own crucifixion into the song of his heart, where she was going to begin to live through him and draw all of her resources out from his life. He was going to become her all instead of her trying to do everything for him. And so that foundation is started to be laid in her because of what she went through in Ecclesiastes. But that foundation hasn't been fully formed in her, and that Christ hasn't been fully formed upon that foundation in her. That's why there's 8 more chapters, or 7 more chapters left in the book. And it's a journey, it's a progression. It's God forming his son, renewing her mind, and bringing forth Christ in her. So at this point, she is, we're recapping that at this early stage, I am on a new course. My approach to life is different. I'm no longer trying to be something for God. I'm no longer trying to do it in my own strength and in my own righteousness, my own goodness, and my own meanness. That I realized in the heat of the scorching sun in Ecclesiastes, really it's similar to what we've been discussing in Psalm 19, where the Spirit of God and the contrast of who Christ is as the light of life, and that being released through the law and all of the applied word, the statutes, the testimonies, everything that it speaks of in Psalm 19, that she can't bear that. She can't bear the heat of that. She can't measure to the sun. All of her darkness is exposed. When that law shines its light into her and requires of her to go the extra mile, to love her enemy, etc., she's found dark. She's found dead. She's found lacking. And that hot, bright sun that shined down on her earth was like a bridegroom seeking to expose that she was not a place for him to dwell, because she was the fullness, but that he wanted to dwell in her. And so the piercing light of the sun that pierced her skin and exposed her inward motives wasn't just trying to make her feel bad about herself or show her that you're a failure or you're not the source. Oh, but yeah, yes, it was doing that. It was supposed to reveal that she's not the source. But with this purpose, that he would become her source, that he would become her righteousness, that he would become her fullness. He wasn't just doing it. God isn't a God that just says, I'm just going to expose your lack to make you feel bad and be condemned. This is, his motivation is pure. His fear is clean. His heart is love. And he's moving so that he can be our fulfillment. He's moving like a bridegroom that wants to move on into the tent of this vessel that he's dealing with and become her fullness and be the source of all her life. See, he's not just running to expose flesh, but to dwell in us. But how can he dwell in a tent that's full of itself? There's no room for him there. So that bridegroom has to shine the light into that tent and say, look at what you're full of. It's not me. There's no room for me. You're full of yourself. Even if it's yourself for me, let's look deep into all those motivations that are doing stuff for me, and you'll see there's self in there because you need me to be pure. I am the only motivation that is selfless, and I'll be that in you if you can get real and say, I need you, Lord. This isn't, as we've been talking, this isn't the firstborn son. This isn't what the Father's longing for. The Father needs you. The Father needs his son, and he needs his son in me. And the son's trying to bring that forth. And so she's been going through what we talked about the last two classes, this time where she is, yes, in his chamber, but immediately he's coming to make her the chamber. He doesn't want to just be her hiding place from her own flesh. Or he doesn't want to become a doctrine of in Christ that protects her from the cross. Now, he is her hiding place, and she is complete in him. And she is found in Christ, not by human hands, but by the operation of God. I mean, that's all true. But in her heart, that isn't to become an excuse for him to possess her every inward part and for the Spirit of God to have freedom to form Christ in her. The two can be together because they are. They're in one person. They're in God's heart. And so she's beginning to be with him in the things of his heart and the way he's wanting to bring her forth. So that's where we're at right now. And she, we talked about it last class, made that confession. I am black. Look not upon me. That was huge. That's huge because we are so, human nature is so full of, just in the disease of the fallen man, I believe we are so full of self-justification. We are so full of self-righteousness and the ability to hide from our own flesh. I believe that is an attribute of the fallen nature. And we don't have to learn to do that. We are born with that. I think a 2-year-old toddler can do this just as well as the 25-year-old adult. I believe that it's innate in human nature, that fallen human nature, to protect self, to justify self, to hide its guilt, to scapegoat. I mean, I've seen 2-year-olds scapegoat, another 2-year-old. Like, they will literally say, Mom, they did it. And they know that they did it. They just don't want to get in trouble. And they're happy for their brother and sister to take the full brunt of the punishment, knowing well that they did it. And no one taught them. That's what we call scapegoating. And that's, you know, what happened to Jesus at the cross. And so, you know, if you learn about what scapegoating is and you make a decision to do it, then you'll maybe deny the Lord Jesus and scapegoat your brother. You know, they're just doing it. They're doing it all day long. They did it. No, they did it. And they get in a situation where someone's going to get in trouble. They'll make them worse than, they don't, no one has to teach us this. It's so intrinsic in our nature that when someone finally says, I am crucified, I'm not worthy, I am the thing she was declaring just a few verses earlier. That's huge. Because most of the time when we say, I'm okay. I have a few good things to offer the Lord. I have some attributes that can be redeemed for his heart. But for her to say, I am dark, look not upon me. That is a colossal work of the applied cross, but not just applied. She received the death blow. Most people at that early stage, they're going to come up and say, I am okay. I have a little bit of light. I have a little bit of righteousness. But they're not going to come up and say, dude, I am dark. I am dark and he is light. Do not look upon me. Do not consider me. If any good thing comes out of me, that has to be him. Now listen, you can go through the Song of Solomon and read the whole thing, and every compliment and everything that happens between the bride and the groom. And every time he says, you are lovely, you go, oh, I am. And you take it to yourself. But if the cross has come, in chapter 1, like it should, then every time he compliments her, it's about his life in her. And there ain't nothing and nobody that's going to convince her that he's complimenting her in her flesh, in her own resources, in herself separate from him and the cross of her own crucifixion. Now, how many times has someone come up to you and said, you are a little bit special in that area? And something inside of you went, you know, I am. Not maybe in your words. Maybe not in your reaction outwardly. But something deep inside your heart said, maybe I do have something worthy of being glorified a little bit alongside Jesus. I mean, have you ever heard all glory? I'll never forget, man, I've seen this motive in myself. I remember one time I was sharing during a conference. I was sharing on Ezra. And I was so proud of how the Holy Spirit opened up the book of Ezra and just shared because crazy, cool, Jesus revealed, Holy Spirit breathed stuff out of Ezra. And I think I was glorying in it. I was glorying in what the Holy Spirit shared with an idiot like me who didn't deserve it, honest to God. And I was ready for a compliment about how cool was what I shared, as if I had anything to do with it. Is it anything at all? In fact, the fact that I was sharing was, ridiculous, right? And I remember, Pastor Randy, I kind of came up to him, how was that? And I was waiting for him to say, oh, it's just incredible, that Ezra stuff. You know, I wasn't actually, because I know he's not that way. He's in tune with Jesus, not my Jesus that wants to, you know, I think compliment my flesh that he crucified, but the real Jesus. And all Randy said to me was, all glory to God. And then he started singing this, let's give him all of the glory. I knew that was the Lord saying to me, without Randy having a clue of what was going on in my heart, saying to me, why are you trying to siphon a little bit of glory to yourself off of something that had nothing to do with you, and despite you, God used you, despite you. And that if anyone gets the glory, let's give it all. Let's give it all. We won't give it all until we receive the death blow of the cross. We won't. We will. I'm saying we, but I really mean me. From personal experience, I will siphon. I will seek like a heat-seeking missile some of the glory, so I can feed something in my soul off that glory. Instead of saying, if I'm seeking glory and I'm taking it in even the smallest measure, I need to seek the cross of my own death. I need to seek it to be applied. I need to hew Agag to pieces in the sight of the Lord and not do it just because I hate that thing that steals the glory, but because I love the Lamb. And well, let's give him all the glory. And how can I do that? What tool can I use to give him all the glory? The cross. The cross is the tool. If I look in my tool belt, you know, I could use the refine your attitudes. Fast and seek God. Try not to be proud with glory. Try to curb your appetite for glory and all, you know, whatever tool. Lord says, no, grab the cross out of there and just kill that thing with the death. You know, that the Jesus already put this thing to death. Apply his death. Use that living and active, double-edged, applied cross to your own flesh, because he already fulfilled that. He already crucified that. You just have to apply it, and that's going to take care of that. Well, what I'm saying is by chapter 1, verse 5, 6, where she's already making those steps. And because of it, he's able to compliment her. And she's able to understand it properly. Now, when I was coming up to get my compliment, I was ready for a little glory. And I was ready to take it to myself to some degree. I hate that. That's the reason I remember that moment, because the arrows of the Almighty pierced me. And I said, we got to deal with this. We got to take this girl to the cross. You know, we got to take care of this for the Lord's sake, for people to get him, not me. You know, all these things. But for us to hear it right, for us to receive it properly, man, that's a work of the cross in our life. You know, the cross in the song, you go, where is the cross in the Song of Solomon? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's the thing that makes the chapter turn into the next chapter. Remember what last class was? Every yes adds another verse.
Every yes to the cross of our own death, applied, really embraced. Not that we're making it happen, it already happened, but we're allowing, we're yielding, we're receiving and applying the finished work of the cross in real time. Adds another verse. Every embrace of the cross adds another chapter. It's intrinsic in every line. It's intrinsic in every word. The cross of our own death. Paul said, I glory in the cross, where the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. He gloried in the cross instead of wanting to get glory for his own flesh. He gloried in the cross where he was crucified with Christ so God could get his son and not Paul. He gloried in that. Isn't that the heart of the Shulamite? Isn't that the heart of not just a shadow in the Old Testament, but the wife of the Lamb? That she would glory in anything that would give him preeminence. Give him the full reign, the full expression, the full inhabitation of she glory in anything that would minister to him that which thou art worthy to receive. Dominion, all dominion. I don't want to hold any part of the land for myself. I want you to take it from the east to the west, the north, the south, every region of my inward part. Let you reign supreme. Let you be the fullness thereof. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6 when he just fell down? He just fell. Oh, I repent in dust and ashes. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Can't you hear him saying, I am dark. Look not upon me. What happened when he did that? The whole earth was filled. The smoke filled the temple. The angels cried, holy. He filled the temple. But what had to happen first? Isaiah had to say, not I. Look not upon me. It's not me. I repent in dust and ashes for all these good things I thought were bringing God glory. But it wasn't the Son. Those cherubim, they're looking at the firstborn. They're looking at the glory. They're looking at the Son of the Father's love. And they're saying, let him fill the temple. Let him fill the... We're tired of looking at you taking the throne and being the good one or the fullness or the... Let the cross come. Hit the ground and decrease and allow the smoke to fill the temple. Let the glory come. Let the firstborn Christ in you be the hope of glory. Let him fill you. She's willing. That's why the song's happening. That's why this is the woman that the song surrounded. She's just a representation of a heart that says yes to the cross. Isn't she? She is. And when we see that from chapter 1, we don't read verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. I have compared thee, my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. What does that mean? Well, how many of you have just pondered that verse? I have for 30 years, 20 years, I don't know how long, a long time. Most of the time thinking, I must be really running the race beautifully. If I am one of Pharaoh's chariots, a horse carrying the chariot. You know, if I am like a company of horses, you can't even think along. You don't even access that region of interpretation after the cross of your own death has been computed in your inner man. You go, Lord, I don't know what that's saying, but I know it ain't talking about me in a way that's going to lift me up and make me special and replace him. What does that mean, Lord? Well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. That's why we all have to seek God's heart. But I had some thoughts that may have been from him. I thought possibly maybe it's the fact that she's no longer carrying forth her own life with its desires and its will and its purpose, but she wants to carry him forth like the chariots and horses carried Pharaoh. Like she wants to carry someone else forth. She's a vessel that wants to bear his life and not her own, but I don't know. Maybe the motive in her heart now isn't just that, well, I want Jesus to live in me. We kind of all say that, amen. You know, we believe it, we'd want it. But one of Pharaoh's horses and a company of them in chariots carrying the king, the governor, Pharaoh, they're like purposeful. They're like running. Pharaoh's chariots are like this, you know, have you ever seen like a racehorse and its face and, I mean, it's fierce, it's motivated, it's purposeful, it's driven till the foam's coming out of its mouth and it can't take another step. It's going, I'm going to carry you where you want to go. It's not about where I want to go, not my will, not my purpose. Where do you want to go? I'll take you there. And he's going, you know what? You're willing to carry me forth in my desire instead of always going your own way like a mule that has to be led with bit and bridle. You're racing with me to carry forth my heart. Now she's understanding it on the level of him. You know what I'm saying? We even then can take it to ourselves, but she's thinking of him. And I believe because she is, he's released to compliment her. He's released to tell her, this affects me. He can't do that if it's going to feed our flesh and bolster our ego and separate us from him. You might wonder, Lord, why don't I get more compliments? Why doesn't my leaders, you know, just say things more regularly to me? Well, maybe it's the Spirit of God in them holding it back so you don't get misformed in a way that's going to lift you up. And, you know, if that flesh isn't dealt with properly, every time we get complimented, we need another and another. We feed it. Do you know what I'm saying? It starts feeding us. And we're like, where's my compliment? Where's my affirmation? And we're like, what needs that? Are you eating the lamb right now? Or are you eating some other kind of food? And what are you feeding? We talked about Hagar. What was she feeding? What are we feeding the firstborn? Or are we feeding something else in us that needs to get a little bit of... I find that motive in me. I wait for that compliment and affirmation. And I say, Kelly, what are you trying to feed? And what is that going to do if you keep feeding it and requiring it of other people to feed you? Why do I ask, how was I doing? What's going on behind the scenes in my heart? And why am I offended when they don't answer like I need them to affirm me? Or can I turn my heart to the Lord and think, you know, it doesn't matter if I get affirmation. I'm not trying to feed that. I'm trying to feed the seed of Christ in me. It doesn't matter about me. What matters is that he is carried where he wants to go. Don't matter if I am the clumsiest horse in Pharaoh's army or chair company, and I'm just like, I'm the one that kind of hobbles down. But if like, he's like, you know what? You are like the most rickety old thing, just kind of hobbling down. But she got me there. And you know what? All I care about is that you carried me forth. Yeah, but I was the one that was, you know what? He's like, yeah, so what? It ain't about you. And why is it important to you that you were the most hobbly or the strongest? Why are you even taking thought for yourself in this? My wife doesn't. She's just mine. We're together. And it's my spirit that's filling. You know what I mean? So she's beginning to be brought into him. Isn't it beautiful? The cross is intrinsic, imperative. It's the thing that carries it forth. It's our friend. Amen. We have a picture for our upcoming conference in Ireland, and the name of the picture is called My Friend. And it's a picture of Jesus, but he's hugging the cross like his best friend. And I can see us kind of like him, hugging the cross of our own death and going, my friend, oh, you take me where nothing else will. You take me to the Lord in ways he needs me. I love you. Not like why are you condemning me? Why are you always pointing out? Why is it I always have to die, you know? No, well, you're my friend. You're the one who gets me there. Thank you, Father, for providing this lamb that bore me and took me into the death I would never go into so I could bring forth the son you need. Why do I hate the cross when it's my best friend? Thank you for this tool you bought, you bore, and you put in my tool belt. It just works because you empowered it through your death. All I have to do is apply it. He died, I apply. He died, I apply. It's a finished work. Why do I have to apply it? Because we're not zombie drones. Because God loves the fact that we have a free will and can choose to say yes. We're not on the cross dying to put our flesh away. He did that. We say yes, apply, and yield. Because we're not zombies. How's that? That makes sense, doesn't it? I like the way the Lord is. He's pretty cool. So we go to the next verse, chapter 1, verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. Oh, well. Do you hear how every single one of these lines can really go straight to us if the cross hasn't started to come? Well, let's read the next paragraph.
Her cheeks are flushed, not by the exertion of fleshly efforts, but by a new flow of blood, which signifies his life in her. You know, when someone's doing aerobics or running a race or exercising or physically using, their cheeks get flushed, right? And that flushing is just the flow of blood accelerated because of the exercise or whatever word that is. Well, he's saying your cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. Maybe he's saying now when you do things, when you exert yourself, you're doing it by my life instead of by your old efforts to do it in the flesh for me, by your own resources. Now it's my life in you. And that's beautiful to me because I see that I have place now to be your source. Now it's the power of an endless life instead of you trying to do it for me in yours. Well, that's beautiful to the Lord, because what does it speak of? She's saying, yes, I want to be your tent. That's what she said right previous. I want to be as the tents of Kedar. Look not upon me. Yes, I'm a wild goat covering this thing, but it's his life in there. It's his blood in there. Don't look on my cheek. Look at the blood in the cheek. Who's getting the glory? The blood in the cheeks. Not, oh, you think I have beautiful cheeks. Well, not when they're full of the green flesh blood of, you know. They're beautiful when they're full of my son. That's beautiful. My son is beautiful to me. So she's taking these compliments and putting them right back where they belong on him. And the fact that he would be willing to dwell in us and bring us in, partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that just wonderful? It's just wonderful. You know, we could all be like 98 years old in our nursing home rocking chairs. And we could just go, good Lord, I love you. This stuff is fantastic. That you just want to live in. We don't have to be taking the world for Jesus in this huge, we can do all of it by the powers, whatever he wants, whether by life or death, abounding or abasing. But what I'm saying is these things are the wonders of his heart and the realities of his life in us and the eternal glory of the person we are one with and in love with forevermore. We don't have to prove these. They are realities we enter into with our hearts and embrace and live in. It's a relationship with a person. It's not confined to ministry or seeking times or Bible school events or classes. It's our breath. It's our life. It's our light. It's our heart that beats in blood and being with one another life within us. We have another life in us. A pregnant woman is a shadow of us. We have Jesus in us. That's a real deal, more real than if you see a 9-month-old pregnant woman, you say, wow, there's another life in you. You got another life in you, but it's not a shadow. It's Jesus, the Son. He's in us. And it's beautiful. The blood flushes the cheek. The life quickens the heart. It's him. And she knows it because she went through the cross of her own death. She allowed the Son to pierce and expose her motives. She passed through that without justifying herself. And what did all that lack of justifying self and hiding her own flesh and making excuses do? It opened wide the gate for his heart to flow forth and bring her deeper in and even compliment the fact that she would bear him. Now, she's being tested right now. All these compliments are a test. Did the cross really work? Or are you going to inflate? You know what I'm saying. How many people have ever experienced that in their life where you know, man, the Lord just heaped that on my head, those compliments. And you go, and he's checking. I'm not sure this is true, but I believe it is, but I don't know if I'm right. I just wanted to ask you to not listen to me ever. Just ask the Lord. But maybe he's checking her to see, where are you at? If I compliment the fool out of you, are you going to stay dead? And is Jesus going to stay everything? Or are you going to get lifted up? Are you going to get proud? Are you going to start getting high? Well, if the leaven rises, we need to go through the cupboards and get it out and apply the cross. But you know what I'm saying? It's okay to fail the test. Hey, if I've got a problem with roaches, I'm okay if the Lord does a couple things to draw those roaches out so I can go get them. I don't want them. How many people want a bunch of roaches hiding in your cupboards? All of the fact is, I just don't want to know they're there. If they're there, I just don't want to know it. I'm happy to go to bed at night and let the 25 roaches just hide away in my cupboards and not show their face. You know what? I'm not. I don't want 25 roaches called Kelly's flesh hiding away. I said, Lord,
You know what? Walk in the kitchen when everything's dark and all the food is set out on the cupboard, turn on the light and expose them. Do it. You know what I'm saying? Kids, don't clean up the dishes tonight. We're going to have a roach inspection. So he goes, you know what? Instead of leaving out hamburgers and french fries, I'm going to leave compliments on the counter. All kind of flesh servant compliments. And I'm going to turn off the light when you think nobody's looking. It's just you and your own mind and heart. And I'm going to see how many of those little roaches sneak out of the cupboards of your heart and go, let's feed on those compliments, take a little glory. And then the Lord turns on the light and you go, oops, I thought the roaches were okay if they lived in the darkness of the cupboards of my heart, hiding. The Lord's like, no, they're as real in the cupboard as they are right now. I just decided to get them out and get rid of them. Are you with me? Well, Lord, really, I was just hungry for old, cold french fries because I had a hard day at work, and here's the roaches sneaking back into the cupboard. And really, I didn't mean anything by it, and honestly, I don't. And the roach hides. That's called covering your own flesh. Or you just sit there with the french fry hanging out of your mouth, guilty as charged, the roach is there. Hello, Lord, I need the cross. Let's do this. I mean, just go for it. Just be with the Lord. He's that Psalm 19 in action. It is. Just let the cross come. Lord, I don't know. I feel ugly right now. Well, you are ugly. That's why the cross came, to put ugly away and bring forth Jesus' beauty in. It's okay. You know, God has already seen all the ugly heaped on his son and buried in his son. So what the Spirit's doing right now is trying to make us see the ugly that was put away and be with the Lord in that finished work and apply it. So the Lord will heap the compliments on sometimes to see what comes out of her or what comes out of her cupboards. Now, this isn't a game of hide the roach. This is a game of are there any in there? Because this is going to draw them out. If they come out, it's not a game of who cannot be condemned right now and try to... No, the cross is right there to deal with them. Isn't it beautiful? She's never without him. Well, I can't be with the Lord in the middle of my own roach infestation. You are with the Lord. Calvary was the biggest roach infestation in the universe. Jesus took all the roaches in and became sin. And he put them away and brought a new creation forth in himself that's full of his roach-free life, lamb life. So God is not unfamiliar with roach infestations. And if he was with you on Calvary, when you weren't just infested, you were the roach. He's going to be with you now when you're born again, one spirit with the Lord. And he's dealing with you to bring this forth. Amen? He's with you. It's only when you try to hide away and do it for him and deal with it in your own just fig leaves and excuses. Well, then you're not with the Lord anymore. You're with your own fig leaf righteous way of dealing with it. Be with the cross. Say, yeah. That same time when you took all roaches into yourself and I was crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ right now. And these things, we're together in dealing with these roaches. We're together in dealing with these. Let's do it together just like you did on the cross when I was in you. We were in you. I'm in you now. Let's deal with it now by your death, by your burial, by your resurrection. I'm in you. It's your death. It's my death. What did Ruth say? Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. That's what we say. You die, I die. Where these roaches were exterminated, my roaches were exterminated. We identify with the Lord, but not in our brains, with our hearts and with our beings. We bring it to bear in our life. We take it into ourselves. And these things are testing that. These things are testing that in Song of Songs 1:11, continues, thy neck is chains of gold. I mean, she's lifting up the head. She's lifting up deity, gold, deity. It's not the neck, but it's lifting up. You know what I'm saying? She's not being the head. She's allowing him to be head, right? We will build thee. borders of gold. You know, wait, I want to build you into my son. I want to continue to form you as his habitation. And if you continue to want him to be the fullness instead of you being the fullness, then I can continue to move forward. And this would be the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? This would be the Holy Spirit who's, even last class, Randy was saying, is down here building us into his habitation. Yeah, when we say yes to the cross, when we keep pointing it back to Jesus in our hearts, when we let the roaches come out and the cross deal with all these things, he goes, Holy Spirit goes, I want to build you into a habitation. We're encouraging the Holy Spirit that we're with him in his eternal mission to give Jesus a bride, a wife. Remember when Eliezer was sent from Abraham to bring back a wife for Isaac? And that being a picture of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, being a picture of the Holy Spirit being sent by God the Father to get Isaac, Jesus the Son, a wife. He's out there for the Father's sake. The Holy Spirit is. He's out there for Isaac, the son's sake, to get a wife for them. He's not out there for Rebecca's sake. He's out there for Abraham, the father, Isaac, the son. He's out there for God to get this. And so when we say yes to the cross, when we don't steal the glory, when we don't hide our flesh, when we really what we're saying is, yes, Holy Spirit, I want you to bring Isaac back a bride. I want you to bring the son a wife that's fit for him, a wife for the lamb. I'm saying yes to the cross so the lamb can get one after his kind. I'm saying yes. He goes, we will build you. We will build you with, and he starts going off into all these different things in verse 11 with gold and studs of silver. And you're releasing the heart of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his eternal mission, which is to bring a wife back to the son. That's in his image, the lamb. And he is released. What's releasing the Holy Spirit? What's releasing the compliments? What's releasing the next verse to happen? She's applying the cross of her own death. And what is it doing? Everything that needs to be done. Everything that she could not do in her own self. The cross that she's embracing and yielding to is doing for her. How important is the cross? It's everything. It's everything in this journey. It's what God provided for us to be presented blameless in his presence. He provided the cross. He gave us the word, but he provided the cross. The word of the cross is the power of God. Didn't just say the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why? Why didn't it just say the word is the power of God for those who believe? Because it's the word of the cross that has the power to save us unto his need to have a wife, to save us from our own selves. Read 1 Corinthians and look at the context. So there's something there that we can hold on to in the process, and we can look at the Song of Songs with brand new eyes, cross eyes. I like Jimmy Ned Collins' email address is cross-eyed Ned. You know, sometimes we just need to open up the word and let the cross be the filter we look at the scriptures through Christ crucified, not separate from us, but us crucified in that lamb. And read things from, you know, if we're reading some verse like, thou art all fair, my beloved, without cross eyes, what are we reading? Straight into our flesh. We need to read through God didn't write any of this to uncrucified flesh. The Bible is not a book that was written to the natural man. Where does it say that in the scriptures? Absolutely. Next verse, actually, next chapter. So good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The cross was not written to the natural man, the unsaved man. It's a closed book. You can read it, but it don't make no sense. It goes on to say that the Spirit reveals these things to us. So there's not a word in the Bible that's written to the uncrucified person or to this uncircumcision. This book is not written to the uncircumcision. This book is not written to the uncrucified.
This book is written to those who have been crucified with Christ and have Christ in them. So there's not one word in the Bible that's written to our flesh. So when I read, "Behold, thou art fair," I'm not saying, "Oh, that's my flesh before the cross that he's talking to." Because this book wasn't written to my flesh. This book was written to what came up out after the cross. Amen? And so this verse that follows, and it's one we can continue on, because it's so beautiful, but I think you're getting the point. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Behold, you are fair. Thou art fair, my beloved." Now, that's verse 16, chapter 1. Now, it never fully says who's saying what to whom. And that will, if you look at commentaries, which I'm sure we all have, on the Song of Songs, many times you're wondering, is that the groom saying it, or is that the bride saying it? Is the bride saying it to the groom? The groom saying, who's saying what? And then you buy a couple commentaries, and one person has bride before verse whatever. And then you'll buy another commentary on the Song of Solomon, and they'll have the groom said it. I'm like, well, tell me who said it, the bride or the groom? And who's the authority that's telling us who's saying it anyway? Where are you getting your information from? I don't know. But it's very interesting if you do that study. I don't know. God knoweth. You ask him. But my thought may be coming from the Spirit. I don't know. On chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved." Obviously you'd think that's coming from the groom to the bride because he's been complimenting her, right? Maybe so. Maybe so. Here's a thought. Don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but what if that's her response to all of his compliments? Your cheeks are comely, your neck like chains of gold, your eyes like doves, etc. You're like Pharaoh's chariots and horses. All these compliments, and her response to the whole thing is, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved." Well, she just says, "Hey, it's all you. It's all you. Okay, thanks. It's all you." Wouldn't that be just beautiful? That sounds about right to me. It just sounds about right to me. Behold, and I like the word behold because that triggers look at the Lamb, really. The word behold in the scriptures always many times comes before behold the Lamb of God. So what if she's saying, "Behold, let's look, let's behold, let's let our gaze be focused and steadied upon where all this beauty is really coming from. Behold the Lamb. Thou art all fair. There is no spot. You're the Lamb. This is all you. It's all you. Without you, I'm dead. I'm nothing. I'm contaminated. I'm corrupt. With you, after the cross, by you, in your life alone, these things come forth because it's Christ in me." Amen. And so should we just pray? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross of our own death, of our own crucifixion. We thank you that, yeah, you test us, you check the roach level, you see if we're stealing glory or wanting to take things to ourselves when truly we've been crucified with Christ. But Lord, even when we see things in us rise to steal glory, roaches creep out to feed on the flesh, we come, Lord, from our heart. We come from our heart. And we say, "I'm going to apply your death to these areas in me so that you can have a habitation in me, Lord, so you can have place in these areas. I will deal with them by the tool you gave me, Lord, the cross you died on to deal with this, the cross that I can apply because I am one with you and I receive this gift and apply it in my life. I do it for you, Lord. I don't do it for me. I don't do it because there's a problem. I don't even do it because I hate roaches. I do it because I love you. So have your way, Lord. Deal with us. Make these things practical and real in our daily lives. Bring these things to our remembrance, Holy Spirit, so we can live the song, and the cross in the song can be part of our song, and the cross can be in our song on a daily level. Make this real in our story, Lord. Holy Spirit, help that to happen for Jesus' sake in our lives. We give you all the glory, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.